turn tonight to the Epistle to the Hebrews again. We'll commence our reading just at the end of chapter 4, and we'll read on into the first 10 verses of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Sure, the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. Now, as I indicated last week, when you come to these closing verses of chapter 4, you're introduced there to what we might term the main section of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He has been proving conclusively that Christ is greater in his person than all others. From chapter 1 onwards, he proved that he was greater than the prophets, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. Now he leads right up to this point that a greater person can produce, as it were, a greater work. And now when you come to the end of chapter 4, he seems to glide right into this great fact. He's showing us that our confidence is based on the Word of God. Now I think we ought to refresh our hearts again and again with this. We can trust what God says in his Word. And we ought to be willing to obey what is in the Word. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in this last 25 years, in religious circles, we have moved into a very, very strange circumstance, as it were. People who profess to be Christians are trying to twist and turn this word around, to try and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. And where something is plain and straight, they're trying to confuse the whole issue. Now, we shouldn't be drawn away with that kind of thing. You know, it's a good thing to have an education. But at the same time, there's been a lot of people that God has used mightily. Men and women who understood the Bible, who had little or no education. They just read the Bible as they have it, and they understand it. I think I told you once before what I read about an old woman, and the preacher thought he would help her. He knew that she was always reading her Bible, for when he visited her home, there she was, the big family Bible was open, always reading, and always questions to ask the preacher. So he took her along, a big volume, a one-volume commentary of the Bible. The next time he was back, he asked her how she liked the commentary. Ah, she says, I find, you know, that the Bible throws an awful lot of light on the commentary. And so it does. You know, after you read through the comments of certain people, you like to get back to the book. What does the book say? So we should be sure of this, that our confidence is settled on the Word of God. That's verse 12, the powerful Word. And then moving on from the Word, the written Word, then he introduces the fact that we have an high priest. Now, I like the way it's said here, seeing then that we have a great high priest. I mentioned last week, and I'll emphasize it again, back in the Old Testament, you have priests, and you have the high priest. But this is a title that's reserved exclusively for the Lord himself. He is the great high priest. Now, to go off at a tangent for a moment with this idea, there are certain religious groups today who claim that they have certain men who are ordained as priests. Well, you're all aware, of course, of the Roman Catholics who have their priests. But so has the High Church of England, the High Episcopals. They have their priests. I often think of a visit we had to Oxford in England. We were to meet there one who was a priest. Wasn't that I was awful anxious to meet him, but folks I were with had to meet him. So we all met. We moved in without him knowing it, into a local Presbyterian church there, where he was to dispense the elements at 11 o'clock. Not a Sunday morning, no, it's a Friday morning. And he didn't know we were there, but we were way along in a little side chapel looking in. We could see, it was a little dark where we were, but we could see the light. And here he was saying the Hindu grace in front of them all and putting the little thing in their mouth and giving them a drink out of a cup. He was holding the cup and dispensing the elements. During that day with that man, priest, he consumed 5 jugs, I'm not exaggerating, they were that height, 5 jugs of liquor while we were with him. And when we left him about 7:45 at night, we saw him make his way again. He'd be going for the last one before he'd get home. Priest. I mean, how can people be taken in with this? Remember coming over in the boat from Liverpool to New York. We'd come in at a little port down in the south of England, south of Ireland. My, what a crowd of them came in there. There was 2 of them in particular, priests, with all the stuff round about their necks and whatnot. Their faces were bloated. We saw them all the way. They got special service at the table. They started off every meal with a big glass of liquor. Priests. Now you see, when you hear people talking like this, you realize that they don't understand what the Bible teaches. Because when you go through the Word of God, you discover this, that in New Testament language, Every believer is a priest, able to function in the presence of God. You don't need another human being coming in between you and God, acting as your priest. Or they did here, the children of Israel couldn't come in and go right into the holy place or even the holy of holies. When they brought their sacrifice along, it had to be given to the priest, etc., etc., and they go through all the ritual of offering their sin offerings. But only the priests could go into the holy place and function in the presence of God. And only one day in the year, that was the Day of Atonement, only that day could the high priest, that was Aaron and his successors, only then, on the Day of Atonement, were they able to go into the Holy of Holies, right inside the veil. And they went in with fear and trembling. Now, here we learn here that we have a great high priest. That's what he is. There's none like him. Where he is, he has passed right through the heavens, in the very presence of God. And who he is? Jesus, the Son of God. Now we have a high priest, but not only is the priest provided, but because we have that great high priest, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Now, I don't profess to have a great knowledge of the English language, although I speak it properly, with the proper accent as well. But I learned this when I was at school, that a double negative always makes a positive. And that's what we have in this verse. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched. That is, we have a high priest who can be touched. That's simple, isn't it? We have a high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Now, he doesn't sympathize, as we'll see in a moment or two, he doesn't sympathize with our sins, but he can sympathize with our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, such as we are, sin apart. Now that's what he says to us here at the end of chapter 4. Now then, there's the privilege of the presence of God right in the last verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Now back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel couldn't come in boldly, and the priests couldn't come in boldly. That was Aaron's son. They went in with fear and trembling, and the order was laid down as to how they were to come. There must be the sacrifice. They must come in the blood-sprinkled way. If they came in without blood, they would die. Two of Aaron's sons were smitten with death because they dared to go in and offer strange fire. And they were brought out corpses. See, it was a fearful thing. They had to go according to the pattern that God laid down. And what was spoken there, they had to obey. But now we come boldly. Why? Because we have a great high priest. He also was our sacrifice, as you see when you come to chapter 10. He's not only our priest, he was our sacrifice. He has given complete satisfaction. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. There's no need to come with fear and trembling. You know, when you come to a prayer meeting like this, young Christians sometimes don't get up and pray because they have a certain fear. Not the fear of God, fear of man. Frightened to get to their feet in case they say the wrong thing. I've heard a lot of wrong things said at prayer meetings, but My, you surely can overlook it. God knows what they mean. And you, one young fellow that rose once at a meeting and he prayed and was expressing something. My, before he got out the door, there was an old man at him, correcting him, you know. But the strange thing was, that old man was useless for years himself. And that young fellow grew up to be a man whose ministry was well respected and acknowledged. You see, don't be afraid. There's no need to have the fear of man. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, publicly, you can do that, and privately. You see, you don't wait until you come to a place like this. It's called a chapel or a church building, whatever you like to name it, a hall or so on. You can come boldly to the throne of grace in your own home, in your own room, with the door shut. You can sense the presence of God, and you can come boldly. You don't need someone else coming in between you and God, for up there you have a great high priest. That's what he's telling us at the end of chapter 4. The priest is provided. But now for the first 10 verses of chapter 5, he sets before us the pattern of the priesthood. When you come to chapter 7, he'll deal with the power of the priest. And following that, when you get into chapters 9 and 10, he'll deal with the perfection of the priest. But here he's dealing with the pattern of the priest, and he uses the name of Aaron. You see, Aaron was the priest, the high priest in Israel. But now he's dealing here with Aaron, and he's setting forth Christ as being superior to Aaron. Now, there are four things at least associated with priesthood. He must have humanity. Choose you out one of your own. So that Aaron was chosen. He was one of themselves. He was Moses' brother. He was one who understood the circumstances. He had been in bondage down in Egypt. He knew what the taskmaster's lash was like. He knew something of being sheltered under the blood on the night of redemption. He knew what it meant to be brought through the Red Sea, delivered from Egypt's bondage. He saw the enemy overthrown there. That was Aaron. He had come through all that. He had suffered with them. He understood the people. He understood the difficulties. One of your own. He must have humanity. See, an angel couldn't do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we emphasize this, as it was pointed out in chapters 1 and 2, he was the eternal Son of God, but he came lower than angels. He came down and became a man. And while he never set aside his deity, he never ceased to be God, but he became a man. And since he became a man, he has never ceased to be a man. It's a glorified man who has gone back to the glory and is exalted at God's right hand. Aaron was a man, taken from amongst themselves, because he was able then to understand their difficulties. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down. And this is what gives them the fitness to be a priest. He had humanity. Not only so, he must have sympathy. He's got to deal gently with the ignorant. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Not the presumptuous. I think it's necessary for us again and again and again to remind our hearts that there may be some form of excuse for ignorance, but no excuse for presumption. We should never presume. Oh, the ignorant may go out of the way, but he's got to have compassion on the ignorant. Deal gently with the ignorant and the erring, but not the presumptuous person. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, a person may sin ignorantly. For instance, I had a good friend, and he went into business, and he had a delivery van, and he used to take his goods, fish and fruit, was what he delivered, and he went round the whole county. It's a very small county, but he knew all the villages and towns and a lot of customers, but he thought he would expand himself. Now, when he started his business, he went to the authorities and he said, now look, I'm going into business, I'm going to be selling fish and fruit from a van. Do I need to have some particular kind of license? And the man in the office told him, he looked up the books and he says, no, you don't need to have any license at all. You just go ahead. So he went ahead. But he thought he would expand his business a little, and he went just about 3 or 4 miles over the county line. Like you, if you were doing business here in Wake and you decided to go down and you went over into Johnson, say, or into Durham, the case may be. So he went over the county line, and one day a policeman came up to him and said, sir, I would like to see your license. He says, it's already on the car. Is it the car license you want, or is it my driver's? No. He says, I want your tradesman's license. He says, what tradesman's license? So he said, when I went into business, I went and inquired. They told me I didn't need any license. So where did they tell you that? And he told them, he says, you're in a different county now. In this county, you need a license. So he was taken to court. He had his sermon all ready for that judge. He could preach, you know. I knew him well. He could preach. And he preached well that day in the court and got a big write-up in the paper. They called him the loquacious fruit merchant. If you know what loquacious means, it means very talkative. What a language. He got a big write-up. The old judge just sat and waited for him. Then he came down with a mallet. He says, you're guilty just the same. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. All right, he had stayed on that side of the line, but he went over a few miles, and here he was. He was ignorant. He didn't know that he needed a license there. Oh yes, it's possible to break the law ignorantly, not knowing. But now suppose he had known that, but he presumed. Suppose he had presumed to do it. And said, I'll just take the risk. That's different. Now when we come to the Word of God, there are certain things we may do ignorantly. Things that we don't know, don't understand. It's useful, until you're informed and instructed. But if someone is instructed in a certain truth, and yet they deliberately violate that principle, that's a sin of presumption. Presumption. There's no sacrifice for the sin of presumption. But sympathy, and be gentle with the ignorant and the erring. Another thing that must mark the high priest is his accessibility. He must have access to God, and he must be available to the people. Wouldn't it be awful if one of the children of Israel went along, having sinned, and they took their sin offering, and said, I'd like to see the priest. They said, you can't see him. He's too busy. He's away on a journey, something like this. See? He's in hospital. Having some surgery just now, like the Pope, or something like this, and you can't see him. It'd be awful, wouldn't it? You need a priest. But you and I have a priest, and he never sleeps. He's never in hospital. He's never absent. We can come at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in the year, and 366 if it's a leap year. You can come to Him at all times. He is accessible to every believer at all times. And besides, not only is He accessible so far as we are concerned, that is, He's available to us, but He has access right into the very presence of God. That's His position with God the Father. So He can take the Christian by one hand, as it were. Here's the believer on one end, and being God and able to hold God in the other, He's the connecting link. Oh, you come boldly to the throne of grace, because we have a high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He's available to us, and He has access into the very presence of God. But you say, well, that's all right, but what's His authority? Did you notice when we were reading there, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron? You know, when Aaron was the high priest, there were those who objected to him. Oh yeah, there was a rebellion. Korah raised up a rebellion. He was against Moses and against Aaron. You take too much upon yourself. Don't you know we can all be priests? But they couldn't back then. God dealt with them. Judgment came on them. Aaron didn't take that honor on himself. He was chosen, ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't take it on himself. God says, thou art my son. He was appointed by God. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is something that was conferred on him. His authority is from the Godhead. We have an high priest. We have a great high priest. He has perfect humanity. He's able to express sympathy. Have you ever thought of some of the incidents recorded in the Gospels? Especially the one in John chapter 11. You don't need to go any further than that. He comes up to the home where Mary and Martha are there and Lazarus has died. That's the great chapter where you read, Jesus wept. Can you picture him there, walking from the house to the tomb, knowing that Lazarus had been dead for these days, almost afraid to roll away the stone, and they're weeping. And his heart goes out with them in their sorrow. Jesus wept. You know, there's nothing wrong with weeping tears of sympathy. Nothing wrong with that at all. He wept tears of sympathy. He also wept as he sat and looked over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And he wept over those people. Oh yes, he has sympathy all right. We have an high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. However, a priest has certain functions. When Aaron was called and consecrated to the office of priesthood, he had certain functions to perform. He didn't just go around with his garments of glory and beauty and say, look at me, I'm the high priest. It wasn't like a parade modeling some of the new clothes that had been made for him. He wasn't doing that. He had to function. The Lord Jesus Christ procured eternal salvation. Have you ever thought of the Day of Atonement when the children of Israel gathered there and they watched Aaron? They watched him make that sacrifice for himself, and they stood there in terror. He's going in. Will he be accepted? And they waited for him coming out. As he came out, they knew he had been accepted. Fine. Now as their representative, he makes sacrifice again for them. And they watch as he goes in again. Will he be accepted this time for us? He goes in as their representative, and he sprinkles the blood on him before the mercy seat. And they wait for him, and he comes out, and he pronounces the great benediction. That satisfied them for a year, and satisfied God for a year. But the next year it had to be gone through again and again. Atonement, just to cover up for a year. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for us eternal salvation. That truth should bring assurance to every true believer. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to go in and out and in and out. He made one sacrifice for sins. He came out from the presence of God. He made one sacrifice for sins, not for himself. He had none. No sins. He was perfect. He made one sacrifice for sins for the people, and he has gone in. Oh, we're waiting for him to come out. That's perfectly true. And we know he will come out, for he has had a perfect acceptance with God the Father, and he's coming out. He has procured eternal salvation. Then the priest had to make those sacrifices to propitiate God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given perfect satisfaction to God. God doesn't ask for anything more. How often do we sing, "Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Why stand ye then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites you near." I like the way that our brother John Phillips expresses it, very much so I like it. He said, before the cross, the veil was there, and God said, "Stay out." But after the cross work of Christ was finished, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom throughout, and God says, "Come in." That's where we are today. Perfect access. Because Christ has given perfect satisfaction to God. He has provided access for the people, and he prays and intercedes for us with God. Oh, what a high priest. Then notice how he introduces right down where we finished our reading. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest after the pattern of Aaron. But he couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron. You'll learn that when you come to chapter 7. Now, if you've never given any study to the difference between the pattern and the order, I suggest it's very interesting. You could read up all you can about it. Then you might know more about it than I know by the time we reach chapter 7. But you see, the order of the priesthood is different from the pattern. You never read of Melchizedek offering any sacrifices. You read of him blessing somebody. You never read of him offering any sacrifices. But Aaron offered sacrifices. And after the pattern of Aaron's priesthood, Christ is after that pattern. But he couldn't be after the order, because the order of the Aaronic priesthood had to do with the tribe of Levi. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come of the tribe of Levi, he came of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. And so when you come to chapter 7, you'll discover that he's dealing there with the Melchizedek priesthood. And therefore it's the power of the priest when you come to chapter 7. here is the pattern of the priesthood. And when he speaks of Melchizedek here, and I have marked down in my Bible, in the margin here, you have the historical record of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. A very interesting place too. You have the prophetical mention in Psalm 110, which is quoted here in this passage. But you have the doctrinal setting when you come to chapter 7 of the Hebrews. And so you have Melchizedek in those three different places, Genesis 14. Then you have him in Psalm 110. Then you have him here in the epistle to the Hebrews. And Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You never read of Melchizedek being born, and you never read of Melchizedek dying. You only read of him as he lived. You know nothing about his parentage. You know nothing about his father and mother. You never read of him dying. But Aaron is different. You know who Aaron's parents were. You know that Aaron died. He couldn't continue because of death. Christ is not after that particular order. He's after the order of Melchizedek, but after the pattern of Aaron. Our time's gone. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for an evening spent together with prayer and examining thy word. O God, how we long to know more and more about what thy word says about the Savior, about thy beloved Son. We pray that thou shalt give us a deeper, keener desire to know more about him and to practice what we know. Remember those of our dear brethren and sisters who are not with us tonight. We pray also for those who will be traveling this week. We ask thee, O God, to give journeying mercies to each one. Remember the young ones who are still out of school. Pray thou shalt preserve them day by day as they play around. Preserve them from all accidents. And grant, O God, that every family associated with this assembly shall have thy blessing upon them. We yearn for the little ones growing up amongst us. Grant, O God, that early in life they'll learn what it means to trust the Savior. Remember those who pray for their loved ones whom they would like to see saved. O God, wilt thou hear these cries? Answer these prayers. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory. Take each of us home now in safety. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting is over.